Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good, good, good. Well, Jared has launched us into chapter 1 of 2 Peter, and now we are to chapter 2 of 2 Peter. So turn in your Bibles to chapter 2 of 2 Peter, and we're going to cover everything in my notes are wrong. I was about to say, we're going to cover verses 1 through 10. I had a 2-point sermon in the first service. I realized it became quickly a 1-point sermon. I didn't get to the second point, so we're not going to actually cover verses 1 through 10. We're going to cover verses 1 through 3. Yeah, that's right. That's about how this morning went, but it was a lot of fun. So as we begin chapter 2, let's think about what Peter has been saying in chapter 1. What has he been saying? I came up with a little summary, and I think every word in this summary is vitally important, and we're going to kind of look at it this week, next week, and what we see this is Peter's been saying Jesus is coming back, and when he does, he's going to establish his kingdom on earth. The only people who are going to enter that kingdom are those who have cultivated a godliness with the word of God. Let me say that again. Jesus is coming again to establish his kingdom on earth, and the only people who will enter that kingdom are those who have cultivated a godliness with the word of God. So if we're going to go with this physical kingdom, and there's a gate that we like to picture, have no idea if there's a gate, all right? But let's just go with it, all right? So you walk up to the gate, and you're like, hey, Peter. Isn't that how we always think it's Peter, right? Here's Peter. Peter says, let me tell you who's going to get in the gates. They'll be described this way. They've cultivated a godly life with the word of God. So is Peter teaching a different gospel? I thought we were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Peter's saying, amen to that. But what Peter is saying is everyone who is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, will also cultivate a godly life with the word of God. So it is absolutely true to say both. All who enter the kingdoms that Jesus is going to set up, all who enter the gates of the kingdom of God will be described as that person's life was a godly life that was cultivated by the word of God. That's what Peter's been saying. Remember the word of God. Remember these things that I've written. They're not man's opinion. They're not the inventions of man. These are inspired by God Almighty. Recall them, remember them, study them, memorize them, cultivate godliness. That's how you'll be sustained to the end when the kingdom comes. That's what will protect you so you don't fall away as you await the arrival of Jesus and his kingdom. That's what will sustain you. That's what will protect you. That's what will provoke you on to godliness. The word of God is the key to you making it to that day when Jesus establishes his kingdom. Okay, with that being established, as he established in chapter 1, what would be the way to stop the establishment? What would be the way to oppose that whole plan? If the word of God is the key to you enduring to the end and entering into the kingdom that Jesus establishes, if the word of God is key to this church growing and taking the hope of Jesus to this city and seeing the city transformed into godly people to the glory of God, if that is the mission, where would you attack if you were opposing that? The word of God. Right? Y'all track it with me? And how would you do that? That's where Peter goes today in chapter 2. Peter is going to say, I want you to be aware, false teachers absolutely will come in and seek to destroy the church. And my prayer is that today that we won't fall prey to that, that we will, that God's Spirit will give us a heart that treasures the Word of God as much as God does. Because in today's text, in chapter 2, we're going to see how passionately God guards His Word. And I pray that we have the same passion and treasure of the Word of God. Lord, would you work in our hearts this morning? Give us a heart that sees the incredible value, what a treasure your Word is, that we would know it, protect it, study it, not just for head knowledge, but to live lives that are built upon it, to build a church upon it, to share it and it, all of its glory and the abundant life that is found in obeying you as revealed in your word, share it with our city. For nobody enters your kingdom apart from your word. Lord, would you do that in our hearts by the power of your Spirit to the glory of God through Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So what we're going to see is Peter first gives us warnings in verses 1 through 3. And then he gives us encouragement in verses 4 through 10. I'm not even going to try to give you the encouragements. You're just going to leave discouraged today. Because that's verses 4 through 10. Luke, who led us in worship today, read verses 4 through 10. You heard how quite depressing it is. Well, good news. That's coming next week. Come back. We were joking in staff last week as it was just overflow capacity last week. And we said, oh my goodness, what a blessing. What a great blessing. What are we going to do to create space? Well, we said we got to send people. We got to go and start churches. And we've got to replan. And we've got to raise up and send out. That's always been our vision and create space that way. Or we could just preach on hell. And that would be a lot less popular and less people would come. So today we're going to try that. We're going to preach on hell, or maybe next week, as we continue to try to raise people up and send them out. So it's exciting. I know you're excited about this sermon. So we're going to look at the warnings today. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what Peter says. This is Peter's dire warnings. Now remember, he was saying that the prophets of God were not inventing these words. Peter, the apostles, were not inventing the words. These were inspired by God. And he's talking about when God gave the word and the great promises to the prophets. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Now, in previous verses in chapter 1, he said, before I die, I am trying to write all this down so you'll be able to recall these things, because these things that have been given to you by God, these are the things that will sustain you. These are the things that will protect you. These are the things that will provoke you so that you endure to the end. But false prophets, false teachers, absolutely, certainly will attack this. This is the key. So be aware, people are going to come and they're going to mess with this. Just as there will be false teachers among you, here's how they'll do it. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Notice how they'll come. Secretly bringing in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And not just a few, but many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And listen to their motivation. And in their greed, they will exploit you with what? Say it out loud. With what? False words? That's the great weapon against the church of God? That's how they're going to try to stop God taking his glory to Shreveport? Is with subtle, secret, false words. Not armies, not tanks, not laws that would shut us down, but with false teachers secretly bringing in false words. That is the great weapon against God's church. So in this text, in these warnings, we see how incredibly important the word of God is. Notice how he warns us how they will come. He says they're not going to come marching in the front door saying, "Got some new false teachings for you. We're going to shut this place down with false words." That's not how they come in, do they? They say, "This place is awesome." Maybe they even go in through connection group and they're like, "Oh, I love this place. Y'all are all serious about the word. I love that. Y'all are so loving. I come in here and I feel loved. I feel accepted, and you plug me into a community group and I just value the love and the kindness you've shown me." And God's word is all about love. And I love my neighbor, and I think we should be loving as well. And should we be so hard and so offensive when we talk to them? I mean, is it loving to say that this lifestyle is wrong? Or is it really loving to say that there's only one way? I mean, they're sincere, and we don't want to push them away. We want to bring them in. So why don't we open our arms and be more loving? And then become a community group leader. And after a couple years, they're asked to be an elder, which are the lead teachers of this church. And then they stand and they say, John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world. Now go love the world." And we want everyone to come as they are. And we don't even realize it. But with false words, the gospel, the truth, the black and white truth of God's word starts to be eroded and compromised. And that is what destroys God's church. Secretly, they'll embrace just about everything, but there will be something in the Bible that they will start to slightly change. And that slight change is ripping the Christian church apart today. What we need to understand is, going back to what was said last week, that this word of God is exactly that. Think about it. This is the word of God Almighty. Not the invention of man. Not the opinions of women and men. This is not the invention of humanity. This is God revealing to us his will, his opinions, his desires, his truth. This is what we build our lives upon. We do not sit enlightened in reason over, in authority over the word of God. We sit under the authority of the word of God. The word of God judges us. It is a mirror, the Bible says, that we look into. And when we look into the mirror of God's word and we are confronted with it, confronted with the truth and things that we don't naturally like to hear or like to hear about ourselves, we are then forced with a decision. Either we change or we make it change. And who would dare change God Almighty's word? False teachers will. And they'll do it seductively, they'll do it quietly, and they'll do it in a very way that is very seemingly acceptable and pleasing to our own desires. And when you read Peter, you hear what he's addressing, and we can seem to understand what the two heresies they were teaching were, and they're related. Based on what he's addressing, it seems like their false teachers were saying, when did Jesus say he was coming back? Well, where is he? It's like the little snakes slither up and say, did God really say that? And plant a little seed of doubt. Did Jesus really say he was coming back? Because if you take away Jesus coming back to judge and to save, if you can take that away, then the second heresy that he's combating is related to it. Well, if he's not coming back, then why all this emphasis on holy living? Why all this emphasis on obeying the word of God? And let's get with the times. And so the idea is, we cannot release one piece of God's word because it's like putting a little poison in the batter of the cake. We're going to all be sick and die. And you can't mess with God's word. We need to trust God's word, not twist it. And that's what heresy is. Heresy is adding a little bit of error into the mixture of truth so that there's no truth anymore. And so if these false teachers who started to say, is Jesus really coming back? And if he's not coming back, we're saved by grace, then why all this fuss about holy living? But notice also his warnings warn us that the danger is not out there, right? I mean, don't we tend to think that the danger is those bad people out there? I'm the danger. Jared's the danger. Pastor Kevin's the danger. Your elders are the danger that he's warning you about. The ones that you have said, I will set them in a position of teaching authority over me. If they mess with God's word, we will destroy this church. And so he's warning us. Where do I get that from? Well, notice he says, master. He says the heresy is coming from supposed Christian leaders who would claim that the master has purchased them. It's a challenging text, but I think that's the right way to interpret that verse, verse 1, that they say, the master has bought me, yet this master that they claim is their master, they are denying him when they twist his word, and it is going to bring about their swift destruction. And so it's no small thing to choose your elders. It's no small thing to allow someone to come and for you to submit to the teaching that they offer. Your obligation is as the church members in a place called Berea, we read about in the scriptures, is they searched the scriptures to make sure that what they were being taught aligned with God's word. Now that has to be done in love. Sadly, some churches who do that well also are very mean-spirited and judgmental and right-brained, and they're really good at that side, but they're not really heartfelt loving. You have to speak the truth, but you speak the truth in love. And so please, if ever I say anything that you're like, huh? Come to me and say, Pastor, I'm thinking that you might have got that wrong. Be kind when you do it, all right? I'll be like, yeah, you're probably right. I'll get someone else to repent of that sin for me. Come up here. No, I'll admit it. We are answered to the word of God. That's the authority. And so, notice also, he says that many will follow them. Many will follow them. Why is that? Because they appeal to the sensualities. The word sensuality carries with it in the scriptures the connotation of sexual desire, sexual sin, lust of the flesh, the strong cravings of the flesh, the things that come natural to us. They don't say, hey, let me twist the scripture to holiness. They say, hey, it's always a message of softening the truth of God's word. Hey, don't be so worried about godliness. Be more loving. Now we are. I'm using that because too often the packaging of it is in this concept of love, but it is not loving to compromise God's word. That is one of the most unloving thing you can do for someone, is to lie to them and lead them down a path of destruction. But it appeals to the sensualities. It appeals to the hungers of our flesh, the things we want to hear. But apart from God's word, we don't realize they're leading to destruction. And when we hear those things, we don't want to go against them. We want to embrace them and say, yeah, that's what feels right to me too. And a group of people who are sinners saved by the grace of God and gradually being changed and having their hearts changed and their minds changed by the word of God, if we're not careful, we'll all just sit around and talk about how good that feels to buy into that lie. And so we need the word of God to get us out of the darkness and out of the maze. It would be like going hunting during hunting season, getting lost out in the woods and being like, oh, my word, and you're with me, and trust me, I am no help when it comes to directions. I just stay lost. And so we're in the deep woods, and I'm like, well, hand me your compass. And they're like, okay, he knows what he's doing. And so I grab the compass, and I pull it open, and I mess with north. What are you doing? I have no clue now. You've messed with north. How do I have any clue where to go? That's what you're doing. When you mess with the north, the one source of truth that we have to make sense of life, to answer all the deep philosophical questions that our heart wants to know. We can't tinker with this. We must trust this. But the false teachers, to tinker with it, they always appeal to it. They never give you a hard message when they mess with it. Peter warns us, though, when we do that, when we tinker with the word of God, we are messing with serious business. He calls it blasphemy. He warns, this is blasphemy of the way of truth. This slanders God. This blasphemes the holy name of God. It blasphemes the people of God. It destroys the witness of God. It opposes God. It makes you an enemy of God. Listen to what Revelation says about those who do this. In Revelation 12, verse 17, the enemies of God are described this way. The enemies of God make war. Skip down. On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Anyone who messes with the testimony of Jesus is opposing those who are trying to keep the word of God, has made themselves an enemy of God Almighty. Aligning themselves with Satan, the great dragon, who opposes everything of God. And down in chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, the same language, They who do that utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling. And if we got to the rest of the text that we'll look at next week, they will burn in a fire. You don't hear God talk like this a whole lot. But when you mess with his words, he says, those are fighting words. Don't mess with God's word. That's waging war against God and his people. Now, why would anybody do that? Why would anybody sneak into a church, rise to power, take advantage of the people, lead them into a way they already really want to go, yet it's contrary to the will of God, which is the only good thing for people? Why would they do that? Look at verse 3. And in their, say it with me, greed. In their greed, they'll exploit you with false words. It's all based on greed. They're motivated by greed. False teachers are greedy for power, prestige. They're greedy for money. They're greedy for fame. They're greedy to build bigger buildings. If I preach a gospel that's foreign to God's word, but pleasing to your ears, I tickle your ears, I bring you in, we got more money, we got bigger buildings, I've got more fame, I've got more power. It's the same old thing. He says that's what's driving it. It's not because they care about the people. It's not because they're trying to be loving, but they're greedy. Now, I know that you know this is going on in our culture. I know many of you are here today because your previous church, the teachers, started teaching something that wasn't in the Word of God. And it has devastated you. You've cried. You've grieved. 20 years at a church, and you had to leave. You thought, I'll stay. I'll make the difference. We'll turn this thing around. And yet, you saw the church destroyed. I can tell you, church after church, denomination after denomination, that has been absolutely ripped to shreds by greedy false teachers twisting the Word of God. And it breaks my heart with you. And it breaks the Lord's heart, because that's his bride they're messing with. Don't mess with God's bride. And they exploit. And that's who to blame. That's the design of the church, is there's sheep who are called to follow their shepherd, and the responsibility is on the shepherds to make sure they're shepherding with the staff of the Word of God and not to tweak the message. So I want to make sure, because God has blessed us with you, and we are just exploding in growth. The last few membership processes, 40 plus members, 50 members coming in from all over the city, all over backgrounds, all a variety of upbringings and teachings and opinions and thoughts. And I promise you one thing, we are not all on the same page. But there's one thing that unites us. This is their North Star. And the reason we're all here, I'm not here to entertain you, obviously. I'm not here to tickle your ears, obviously. It's to understand what God has said to us, believing it is what's best for us. So I want to just spend a little time as it ticks to zero, I want to walk through some things that the Bible teaches that are rubbing right up against what our culture is saying. And these are the answers that the soul, every human wants to know. Who is our authority? The culture says, you are the authority. The Bible says, the Word of God, God and His Word, from cover to cover, is the authority over our lives, over our opinions, over our feelings, over our politics, over our views. God reveals what is true, what is right, what is wrong. Our purpose is not what our culture says. Our purpose is not prosperity. It's not the American dream. It's not materialism. It's not freedom from suffering. God created humanity with one purpose, display His glory, and we do that how? By trusting and obeying Him in a loving relationship. Our condition as humans, the culture says we are good and getting better, and many say that Jesus or their religion is how you get your life that you want now. That's not what God's Word says. God's Word says that we are humans, and as a human, we are a strange mixture, wonderfully made in God's image, yet terribly fallen in sin. So none of us properly display God's glory. We are sinners against a holy God, and we desperately need a Savior. Who is our Savior? Culture says all roads lead to heaven. The Bible says Jesus alone is our Savior. There's only one way to be saved. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus died on the cross as our substitute sacrifice, rose again to give us credit for His righteousness. What is our hope in life? It's not what the culture says. It's not political leaders establishing peace. It's not commerce bringing prosperity to our city. It's not going to be any of that. The hope that we have is that Jesus is coming back. He will establish His kingdom on earth. It will be a kingdom of peace and justice and righteousness as He establishes His kingdom on a new heavens and a new earth. What are our origins? Humans are not merely products of an evolutionary process making us no different from nature or from animals. We are created by God and therefore superior to the animals, superior to earth. God creates humans as the supreme image bearers of God, called to subdue the earth and work and keep it to His glory, which infuses all of humanity with dignity and value from the moment of conception, where He knits us in our mother's womb until the very last breath, which only He has the right to decide. Our gender. God creates us either male or female. He alone determines our gender. Our marriages. God created marriage as a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman and God. And they are called in a unique one body, one flesh experience. And if God blesses them with children, to raise them to know and worship the Lord, thereby participating in the ultimate purpose, filling the earth with worshipers, with His glory. This doesn't cover everything, but it covers many of the issues that are being slightly twisted in the name of love. But we need to heed a warning here this morning. Because I know you're tired of swimming against the current, and you feel like you're living in Sodom and Gomorrah, as we would see next week, and you feel like you're just someone, say the truth. And when we say the truth, you want to rise up and arrogantly, proudly declare, I told you I'm right. and you want to spew venom, and you want to get even, and you want to tweet what I say this morning, and you want to pound them in the face with God's word, and I would say, that would be sin. Read the word of God. We are to stand up for truth, speak the truth in love. We are to get into the messy relationships. It's not the sheep that we have righteous indignation toward. It's a few false teachers leading them astray that we should pray for, speak the truth towards, call to repentance. But the real dirty work is we praying and we developing friendships and relationships with people in our city and prayerfully looking for a way to help them come into the knowledge of what God's word says, that they may fall in love with Jesus Christ, that they may discover the joy of the truth of God's word. And if they find themselves not in line with the word of God, lovingly repenting and coming to conformity with God's word and discovering the abundant life that is there, even if it's rubbing against my feelings or my predispositions or my upbringing. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be loving people, but speaking the truth of God's word as we do that. I pray that God will help us. We got to get out of these walls. We got to love the people in our city. And I pray God will help us do that. Father God, would you do that? Would you help us to stay faithful to your word, to cultivate godliness in our own hearts with your word? Would you help us maintain faithfulness as we teach your word in this church? And Lord, if you choose to continue to grow numerically this church, oh, please protect your church, that we never compromise, that we continue to build your church on your word. But Lord, you don't bless the church just to hoard your blessings. You bless us to send us out. Lord, we're asking you now to prepare places for us to take 25, 50 teams of people out to go and start churches that are serious about teaching the truth of your word so that this city and beyond can be transformed for the good of this city and for your own glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said.